and chant. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. My people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore, shall he lift up the head. Amen. The first book of Psalms presents a man for God. The outstanding feature of the first book, Psalms 1 to 41, inclusive, a man for God. And our brother has referred us to God's man. I use that expression very reverently. God's man. There's a man for God. And he's introduced us to him this afternoon in the path of dependence, in the path of sorrow and of suffering. But for him, blessed be his name, a path of fidelity, path of devotion. Our brother has brought these blessed things before us. Christ down here, in the days of his flesh, a worthy object for every heart. And Psalm 110 starts where Psalm 16 finished. Psalm 16 finished with thy right hand, pleasures forevermore. And this psalm that I've read to you starts just there. I just draw attention to this before getting into these blessed verses if one is enabled. In Psalm 16, we've read the words, O my soul, I quote you another translation. It's there in the authorized version if we could ask to see it. It's plain enough. The capitals in the Old Testament for the name of the Lord speak of Jehovah. But in Psalm 16, we read these words, O my soul, thou hast said unto Jehovah, thou art my master. And our brother has fitly reminded us that our blessed Lord took the subject place. He took the servant's place. But the one who has said, Jehovah, thou art my master, which embarked him on that blessed, holy, perfect pathway that took him down into death for the establishment of his master's will. That same blessed person is introduced to us now in Psalm 110. Jehovah, says the psalmist, said unto my master. Jehovah said unto my master. The one who took the servant's place in Psalm 6 came in the work of conversion and opposition to the Christ of God. Pharisees, Herodians, Sadducees, and they all had a go at our holy, blessed Lord to ensnare, to entrap him if they could. And our blessed Lord used this very psalm in regard to all their cavilling and objection against him. And he asked them the question, what say you of Christ? Whose son is he? And he put them on the horns of a dilemma. Tomorrow one might gladly dwell on this theme in Matthew's Gospel. I must hurry over it. But the upshot was, our blessed Lord referred them to this blessed psalm to emphasize that David's son was David's Lord. Who go right on to the end of this blessed book, the book of God. I am the root and the offspring of David. He brought David into being, and he surpasses David in the excellence of his glory, even as David's offspring. He who is David's root. So he said, the scripture says here, the psalmist, speaking by the Spirit, says our blessed Lord in the Gospels, Jehovah said unto my master, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Well, the right hand is an important position, isn't it? No time to dwell upon them, buried in many scriptures that speak of the right hand. But I remember going back in mind to the Old Testament. A woman lay dying, and she gave birth to a son. And as her son was born, almost with her dying breath, she said, call him Benoni, the son of my sorrow. And the father standing by practically said, nothing of the sort. Call him Benjamin, the son of the right hand. And here in Psalm 110, we've got the son of the right hand. He who in Psalm 2 is spoken of as the son of the right hand. I'm referring to the early verses of the psalm. No time to dwell on them, of course. Thou art my son, Ben. Thou art my son this day, and thy begotten thee. So here, in Psalm 110, sit thou at my right hand. Oh, says Pilate, shall I crucify your king? They cried, we have no king but Caesar. What of this man then? What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? I put two gospels together there. What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? Let him be crucified. Thank God, the divine answer is very quickly given. Sit thou at my right hand. They said, jilt him. Put him there between the thieves. Crucify him. And they pressed the emblem of the curse upon his holy brow. They crowned him with a crown of thorns, and they spit in his holy face. They beat him, and they plucked the hair from his cheeks. That's what they did with your Lord. Do you want to be a worldly Christian? That's what the world did with Jesus. Oh, thank God. He was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Sit thou at my right hand. And this expression, short, striking as it is, in verse 1 of Psalm 110, comprehends the period in which you and I are living today. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet, and your place and my place is being lived out through the grace of God in that interim that's described as the until. And our blessed Lord, as at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens, until the moment arrives when those who spat in his face will bow their knees before him and give vent with their tongues crying out, Jesus Christ is Lord, and God the Father shall be glorified by it. But here, until, what do you think he's doing? Is he doing anything? Do you know what he did? Our brother's been telling us from Psalm 16 what he did, what characterized him, the kind of life he lived, the holy pathway that he trod when he was here. And we know that this, as this psalm tells us, he's bound to come again. And we know from this psalm what he'll do when he does come again. But is he doing anything between the Psalm 16 and the end of this Psalm 110? While he is sitting at that right hand until his enemies he made his footstool. Is he doing anything? I know the psalm goes on and says, for instance, in verse 4, Jehovah hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And that opens out for us the whole epistle to the Hebrews. Now art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I don't dwell on this. Won't have time possibly before I'm finished even to dwell upon it. But our blessed Lord, as the exalted man at the right hand of God, is there in priestly excellence, glory, majesty, thank God, and grace as well. Or you say he won't be a priest after the order of Melchizedek till he takes his throne in that period that we speak of as the millennial reign. But you've made a mistake, because the moment that he was exalted to God's right hand, he was exalted there as priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. One of the blessed pictures of the Melchizedek character of our blessed Lord is given us in the 7th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. And this is written of this man. He lives. Thank God he lives. And you and I have a living priest in the presence of God. And though the day is coming when he will certainly sit as priest upon his throne, he's sitting in priestly excellence on the Father's throne today, and he's not inactive. Praise his blessed name. Because of you and I, not to take account of him, as our brother's been led to exhort us today, fix the eyes of our souls upon him. Follow the path that he's marked out for us. Do you want to be a true Christian? Do you want to be a real Christian? Do you want to be a loyal believer? Do you want to be marked out as one who does believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and one who loves his blessed name? Do you want to be known as a Christian? Not just as a member of the Brethren or the Baptist or the Presbyterian or anything like that. Do you want to be known as a real Christian? Do you want to be known as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you do, you'll need divine help. But thank God, if you do, you'll receive divine help. The help is there. Thank God it's available for us. And it will flow down to us from that blessed man in the presence of God. So as we sometimes say in Bible readings, that while he is asked to be ordered of his priesthood, a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, that is, he lives forever and he'll never give place to another. At the same time, just now, he's exercising himself after the pattern of the Old Testament Aaronic order of priesthood, or character of priesthood, and he's ministering grace, and he's ministering mercy, and he's ministering succor. He's ministering support, and he's giving daily salvation, because he's got a heart that's filled with sympathy for such as you and I. That's a brief sketch of the priestly grace of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ in the Hebrew epistle. Thank God he's not inactive at the right hand of God. Thank God if we do need help, and we do, it's available for us in that blessed one. And that man who sits up there at the right hand of God, blessed be his precious name, we sometimes sing, his eyes and heart are here, watching for his precious people. Forgotten the rest of it, never mind. He's watching over us. His eyes toward us, his heart is toward us, and his hand is over us. Do you know anything in living practical experience of the support of his hand and the sympathy of his blessed heart? What a Savior Jesus is. Oh, you thought when your sins were forgiven, when you trusted him as your own precious Savior, that was the beginning and the end of the story, but you thought wrong. It was only the beginning. Thank God the story's going on. And the Savior who dealt with the question of your sins and guilt when first you trusted him, he's dealing with the pressure and the circumstances of the way in the manner in which they affect you, that you and I and every saint of God might be carried through, not only successfully, but triumphantly so graciously to join him where he is in heaven today. Thank God we are going on. That's the end of the pathway. But in the meantime, while the pathway has still to be trodden, that blessed man at the right hand of God, who's waiting for the resumption of the ways of God on earth, he's waiting for the moment when those who crucified him shall be compelled, in spite of themselves, to glorify him. That blessed person, in the meantime, he's active on your behalf and my behalf to carry us through. Not only to carry us through, but to bring us in to the presence of God. Not only knowing God as the one who in infinite grace has been fully revealed in the person of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, God hath spoken sunwise, but that we might be led into his blessed presence, so entranced with the Christ who has revealed him, that we must give thanks to God. We must worship and adore the God who has been spoken out to us in the person of the Son of God. And so the Lord Jesus exercises himself in these ways toward us just now. And I say to every Christian in this room, I'm only speaking, as it were, to stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. I'm only reminding you of things that you well know, that you and I might be so attracted into the enjoyment of them that we might get the blessed gain of them. And so, we are attracted to this blessed man at God's right hand, who's ministering to us now to keep us going on. Why, says the Spirit of God in the beginning of the 6th of Hebrews, let us, speaking to the sense of God, of course, let us go on. I know what follows. I don't dwell on that today. Let us go on. Are you going on? Do you want to go on? Are you going back? Have you gone back? The Christian in this room has gone back. We'd all be telling lies if we didn't have to confess that at one time or other in our history, we've been tempted to go back at least. Let us go on. There's one in the presence of God who's beckoning us on. Why, says the Apostle Peter in his second epistle, I might be speaking a little figuratively in this, but never mind. He says, glory and virtue are calling you on. Calling you on. Where are they calling us on to? Where Christ is, in the presence of God. And there's all the divine resource to help us along the way that we might go on. The whole trend of things in the world, of course, is calculated to turn us back, turn us aside. The whole trend of things in the world, which you cannot help but be, of course, is set to turn us aside from the path of faith. Get your eye off a world that's gone far from God. Get your eye off the world that crucified your Lord. Get your eye off that course of things that's going to end as this psalm depicts for us under the judgment of God. And get your eye above it all. Get your eye on the Christ of God in the presence of God. Look up, and you'll go forward, and you'll go up. And so that blessed man at God's right hand is beckoning to you and to me, and he's sufficiently attractive to draw us after him. I will remember listening to a recording of an address that a brother now in the room gave at a meeting. You pardon me referring to it, but he drew attention to this from the Book of Canticles. Draw me, and we will run after thee. I remember as I listened to it, I was charmed. Draw me, and we will run after thee. How do you affect your brethren? How do you affect me? How do I affect you? The subject there in the Song of Songs doesn't say, draw me, and I will run after thee, although that would have been true. He says, draw me, and we will run after thee. Are you sufficiently drawn after that blessed man that when your brethren take account of you, will say, let us come with you? Or could you say to your brethren, as somebody said in the Old Testament, come with us, and we will do thee good. You know, we do good, of course, in the measure in which you're enjoying good. And it's only in the measure in which you and I are going on, with the grace supplied from that blessed man at the right hand of God, that we can be influencers for good amongst the saints of God. Help us all in the testimony of God. Just a word or two on the psalm. Jehovah shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, verse 2, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. The one who was refused by his enemies, the one who was scorned, despised and rejected, the one who was crucified, that blessed person is going to rule in the midst of his enemies. Do you think the world is going to face us? Of course it is. You might say you look happy about it. I will say I'm happy about it, but it's true. God says, Hebrews 12, that he's going to begin to shake terribly things on earth, things in heaven. He's going to shake not only the physical scene, he's going to shake the moral scene. He's going to shake the religious scene. He's going to shake the commercial scene. And if you and I are getting very near to seeing that shaking starting, you needn't be worried about it. Because I'll tell you this, that when he gives a great shake to the present course of things, the church of God will be already transferred from earth to heaven. Well, you say, what are you talking about? I'll tell you what I'm talking about. Jesus is coming again. Praise his blessed name. Or you say, with a sigh of relief, thank God, we'll be away when the trouble starts. Well, thank God we will. I remember listening to James Boyce once in a fellowship meeting, and he spoke something like this. He says, you want Jesus to come? He says, why do you want Jesus to come? He used to speak like this sometimes. Oh, he says, then all my trials and troubles will be off. Then I'll be saved. On that one of us, he says, selfish Christian. Selfish Christian. He says, do you want Jesus to come? Why do you want Jesus to come? Oh, he says, I know that when that blessed Savior comes for his own, he shall save the trouble of his soul and shall be satisfied. He says, praise God, Jesus come. Amen. Oh yes, we want to be with him. Do you want to be with him to be away from the trials and the troubles? Do you know that God has set you here to stand for him just now where the trials and the troubles are, to be a testimony for him? But with a certain light in your soul that you certainly shall shortly be out of the scene of labor, trial, and trouble, and you'll be with our blessed Savior in the presence of God, like him, and with him forever. Comfort one another with these words. Don't be despondent, dear Christian. You can't get enough petrol to keep your car on the road. Don't worry about it. There's nothing can stop the upward journey from earth to glory when that blessed Savior speaks the summoning word. But thank God, he's going to rule. Where he was set at naught, the rod of his strength is going to come out of Zion. Just think of it. The Jews are struggling to hold it today. They're trembling with the threats of the Arab world all around them, aren't they? The Egyptians and the Syrians and all the rest of them, they're all looking Zionwards with the intention of extinguishing the Jew. The Jew has to go through terrific sorrows. The hour of Jacob's trouble is ahead for him. And how near he is to it, we cannot really tell. But the threatenings of it are all in the air, aren't they? Things which must shortly come to pass are giving evidences of their coming reality. But listen, Jehovah is in command of the situation. And he has said here, prophetically, that he shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. No, you are not. Absolutely impotent as it is. Weak, helpless, vacillating. Ah, but the might and the strength of Jehovah is going to take the reins of government in the hands of that blessed man, those hands that once were outstretched at Calvary. They pierced my hands and my feet, just thinking that those are the hands that wield the scepter. Those are the hands that will be stretched out in divine and righteous rule and administration. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. My people, verse 3, shall be willing in the day of thy power. Another translation, note to it anyway, says, my people shall be a willing offering. Oh, think of it. Israel, trusting in the force of arms today. Israel, amassing armaments as fast as they can, hoping to decimate Syria, Lebanon, Egypt, and all the rest of them. Persia, think of it. Israel's help, though they don't know it properly, is in Jehovah. For, oh, says the psalmist elsewhere, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. From the psalms I learned at school. I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. We used to recite it like this. I will lift up mine eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help. We didn't know anything about it. The psalmist doesn't say that. He says, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. And as he looks upon what he might describe as the natural fortifications, the contour round about Jerusalem, he feels absolute hopeless even in spite of that. He says, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. From whence shall my help come? And God says, my help cometh from Jehovah. Yes, it cometh from Jehovah. And so thy people, they shall be a willing offering in the day of thy power. The day of his power is coming. There's only once that I'm aware of in Scripture. I don't know every Scripture by any means. I'm just saying this. Only once that I'm aware of that our blessed Lord was spoken of in relation to weakness. He was crucified in weakness. It may be there was another occasion when he was really weak. Scripture doesn't say so. But it does say that there was an angel from heaven saved him. Oh, as we follow him through the Gospels, it magnifies the grace. Psalm 16 to us. But this is the day of his power. Our people should be willing in the divine power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. I wish my memory was good enough. I can quote accurately, I can't quote it accurately, another translation, in the splendor of holiness. Splendor of holiness, thou hast the dew of thy young men. There's a day coming when our blessed Lord will be seen, taking up the reins of government on earth, the resumption of the ways of God, the prophetic clock that stopped ticking. God stopped it, you know. When Christ went to glory and the Spirit came down, he stopped the prophetic clock and he's going to set it going. He'll set the pendulum of the ways of God moving again. And when he does, our blessed Lord, who is left alone here, will find that there's been prepared for him in the goodness of God, a new generation waiting to welcome him. Thou hast the dew of thy young men. And so here, Jehovah has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jehovah at thy right hand. Think of it. He's at Jehovah's right hand today. He's going to come forth in power and great glory, and his strength, I said reverently, will be in Jehovah. Jehovah at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. If you were to go right on to the book of Revelation, you'd come to that wonderful point in that book. I won't itemize things, there's no doubt. Then the battle of Armageddon will be fought. When the Roman beast, the head of the reviving Roman Empire, revived in that day. And the beast from the earth, I'm referring in this to Revelation 13, the two beasts of those closing scenes, the Roman beast and the Jewish beast, the political head of the revived Roman Empire and the religious head of apostate Jewry, hand in hand together, they'll join hands. And they'll join hands for a time, and then their covenant will be disannulled, and the beasts will be severed from one another, but they'll both fall under the judgment of God in the great day of Armageddon. Read it for yourselves in the book of Revelation. I can only refer to it. the day is coming when he shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. The day of judgment is coming. As a matter of fact, if you take account of the condition of things in this world today, even in apostatizing Christian England, we say things are ripe for judgment. Things are set for judgment. There's only one remedy to the state of things that man has got himself into, and that's the judgment of God. And it's coming. But in the meantime, verse 7, I look upon this verse today. This impresses me in this way. That before the day of his power arrives, before the day when he exerts his majesty, puts forth the rod of his strength, and bows these proud, adamant, autocratic leaders of men at his holy footstool, just before he does it, he shall drink of the brook in the way. Oh, that's something to refresh himself. I wonder if you and I today, through infinite grace, putting ourselves into this last verse of the psalm, just for today, have such an appreciation of him, such an affection for him, such a loyalty to him, that we gladden his heart in the midst of a state of things that's ripe for judgment and heading for it as fast as the ways of God can lead it on. May God grant that you and I might so be enamored with the preciousness of Christ, so rejoicing in the sense of the ultimate triumph of God, in the overthrow of evil, and the establishment of his throne and righteousness in the man of his right hand, that our hearts will rise to praise his blessed name and give up to drink from the brook in the way. And as you do it, you know, you get a drink yourself.